This morning's reading comes from the book of James, chapter 4, starting at verse 13, and then going on to chapter 5, verse 6. It's on page 1215 of the Church Bibles. Boasting about tomorrow. Now listen, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to this or that city, spend a year there, carry on business and make money. Why? You do not even know what will happen tomorrow. What is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if it is the Lord's will, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast in your arrogant schemes. All such boasting is evil. If anyone, then, knows the good that they ought to do and doesn't do it, it is sin for them. Warning to rich oppressors. Now listen, you rich people. Weep and wail because of the misery that is coming on you. Your wealth has rotted, and moths have eaten your clothes. Your gold and silver are corroded. Their corrosion will testify against you and eat your flesh like fire. You have hoarded wealth in the last days. Look, the wages you failed to pay the workers who mowed your fields are crying out against you. The cries of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord Almighty. You have lived on earth in luxury and self-indulgence. You have fattened yourselves in a day of slaughter. You have condemned and murdered the innocent one who was not opposing you. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Charles, thank you so much. This book is so challenging, isn't it? Let's pray now for Caroline, who will be speaking. There are one or two evaluation forms there, but afterwards, please come up with her with some lovely constructive comments. I'm sure she'd love to hear them for her preaching. But let's pray for Caroline now. Heavenly Father, we thank you for Caroline. We thank you for all the preparation she's done for this talk, and we pray now that you will use her and speak through her words to us. Help us to hear you and respond to you in your name. Amen.
It's really lovely to be back with you. I haven't been here since July. Lots has moved on. Janet says, I'm now studying at Trinity to be a vicar. And my beautiful daughter has passed all her A-levels and is at Exeter University, so it's been all change in the Buckland household. I'd just like to say thank you to Kate for the lovely music this morning. Janet said that How Great Thou Art is her favourite. And when I was married here 22 years ago, I came in to be still for the presence of the Lord. I just felt that by the time I got to this place, I would just need God's peace and to be able to sing that. So thank you. It's a real joy. But I know Janet's already touched on it, but I'm just wondering whether it's really too early to mention the C word. In our house, we always have to wait till my husband's birthday, which was on Monday. That's the defining line when we can mention Christmas. But Monday's gone, so I think we're good to go. And I mention Christmas purely because it's a time when we begin to think about calendars and diaries. And I know it's 7 weeks away till New Year, but it's the time that we begin to reflect on the year that is past and the year that is to come. In the first half of our reading, today we find that James is looking at how we as Christians should deal with the future, how we include Jesus in our decisions and planning. And the second half of the reading is exploring those who refuse to be generous, those who have acquired great wealth at the cost of those who have nothing, those who ride roughshod over those that they should be supporting and helping out. So this morning, we shall explore both of these and see how they connect together and how they can guide us in our lives today. James is directly speaking to the wealthy Christian Jewish community of the time. They had settled across the Mediterranean and were making great wealth. Commerce was in full flow in the first century, and like today, the bottom line was profit, profit at all cost. They had decided that they were in charge and they could make their own decisions, plan their own lives, go where they wanted, from this city to that, for a few weeks or a few months or a few years. And most importantly, their main aim was to make money, loads of money. I am no businessman and find it hard to relate to this, as my bank account will testify. But the bottom line is that James is getting cross about in the first half of our reading is the fact that these people are not looking to God, that life is transitory, and they've forgotten that. They think all their bright ideas and planning will just pay off, and they will continue to grow fatter and wiser and wealthier. And they have forgotten, or maybe never learned, as it's thought that James may have been talking to new believers, that their lives are like ours, are held in God's hands and not their own. That the importance of remembering that they and we live under the word of God, under his authority, and therefore need to stop living in their own will and start living in God's, directing everything to him, asking him, sharing their plans with him, and desiring God's plan for their future. That life, as the Message translation puts it, is a wisp of fog, catching a brief bit of sunshine before disappearing. James is imploring them and us to put God first, not to do things in their own will, but to say, if God wills it. God's not saying that we shouldn't plan, open our new diaries and sniff that lovely new smell of starting a new book, or that we shouldn't make money. He's saying that we should do it under his authority, to remember that life is fleeting. It's good to plan, to spend time discerning God's will for our lives, and definitely not being like my favourite character from the film The Best Exotic Marigold Hotel, Mrs. Donnelly, who says when discussing the options for a hip replacement, "At my age, I don't plan that far ahead. I don't even buy green bananas." We are not being asked to be like that. We are being asked to put everything under God's authority. And that's the difference here. Planning and doing things in our own strength and presuming that tomorrow will even happen leads us away from God, assumes that we have knowledge and power and no need of God, that we are God. That can be a real challenge as we get older, and it's hard to bow to another's knowledge. As a district nurse, I see it every day when people struggle to hear advice and guidance that would make their lives easier or healthier, thinking that they know best. But God isn't randomly wanting to make life difficult either. He loves and knows you. He has a plan for you, a plan to give you hope and a future, Jeremiah 29:11, an eternal future. God indeed gives us hope and a future, And that is what James is trying to instill in his readers. Life is short, and we should not boast of our plans, but to call on our Saviour, who wishes us to thrive and prosper, and that our relationship with him will grow and deepen, that our relationship will prosper, and we will have peace of the living in his will. James ends this chapter, as we've already heard, in verse 11, with, "If anyone then knows the good that they ought to do and doesn't do it, it is sin for them." What we don't do is as important as what we do do. The sin of omission by planning our next steps, presuming we will make our fortune, boasting and bragging, it is sinful, on par with all other sin. Strong words from Jesus' brother. But he is saying, if we say we are greater than God, that I am my own God, we are wrong and need to come under his authority. Last week, I had the privilege of attending preaching week at Trinity College. Normally, as Janet says, I study part-time. I do one evening a week. When I say evening, the evening starts at 4 o'clock and sort of drags on until, I don't know, 9:30, 10 o'clock, depending on whether we hit the library. But we were in all week, and we had the joy of just experiencing the buzz of Trinity College. And lunchtime is something to behold. But don't be fooled by the salad bar, because there are too many options to make it healthy. But the culmination of the week for us was to have a go at preaching, and we were split into groups, and just to up the ante, the tutor leading my group was Emma Isom, the principal, so no pressure there. And we were given different chapters to preach on, and oh, how my heart sank when I opened that email to find I had Amos 2. It's about as joyous as James. But after a bit of study, I really engaged with it, and the essence of the passage is that the Israelites had turned their back on Yahweh again. Honest people were being sold for silver. The poor were being oppressed and trampled on, sold for next to nothing. Young girls were being violated by men who should have protected them. Garments that legally should have been returned overnight were not, leaving them unprotected. And wine that was being given in payment of fines was being drunk by those who already had far too much, for those who should have known better, who had already been blessed with much. They were all trampling on those who had very little, were not even noticing the pain and grief that they were causing. They didn't care. Those who should have protected the vulnerable were simply turning their backs on them. Sound familiar with today's passage? Just 2 weeks ago, the BBC reported that 20 men were jailed for grooming and sexually assaulting vulnerable girls in Huddersfield, just like in Rochdale a couple of years ago. It can feel like nothing changes, whether in the Old Testament, the New Testament, or today. And if we continue to do our own thing and walk away from God's will, to find our own prosperity at the sake of others. James 5 is entitled in the NIV Bible as Warning to Rich Oppressors. James is warning us who have power and wealth and responsibility to other people to protect and treat them fairly. They say that if you have a bed and a roof over your head, you are in the top percent, 6% of wealthiest people in the world. And I suspect that includes most of us. We all have a responsibility in how we treat others. For those who make our cheap clothes in Asia, who make us our coffee in our favourite coffee shop, or provide care in our homes and our hospitals. And God is concerned as to how we treat those people, that we pay them fairly and honestly, treat them with care and respect. He has a heart for these people, for those who are not seen, for those who are hungry. He wants us to have a heart too, to look out for others and not to just walk on by. So let us bring these passages together and see where God is directing us. I believe we are simply being asked to keep God central to our lives. And from that, love will grow. Love grows through relationship. But relationship only grows and deepens if you spend time together, if you work at it, if you learn how each other ticks. And that's where it happens, where change happens. And when we will change from our will to His will be done, where we will change from what we want to what God wants, to include Him in all our dreams for all we do. Well, we will change from loving ourselves to loving our neighbour when we strive each day to fix our eyes upon Jesus. Well, we will find the peace, the happiness and the hope of that verse in Jeremiah 29. And just before I finish, I started talking about the joys of opening your new diary or your calendar. And this new year, I'd like to suggest that you maybe set aside some time to reflect on the year that is past and the year that is to come. And spend some time in God's presence and discern what He wishes for you in the year ahead. And how you can spend some time deepening your relationship with Him, keeping Him central to all you do. Amen.